verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis, a city of bygone glory. Once the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, it sank into oblivion after the Persian conquest until Tiberius rebuilt it following an earthquake. The commerce was fabric and dyes. The lifestyle was wickedness and vice. Sardis was the first city in that part of the world that was converted by the preaching of John the Apostle. It was also one of the first to be laid in ruins. Fascinating thing came to mind when I was looking at this is the city of Nineveh that Jonah went and preached to, a very wicked city. The whole place repented. There was revival. And it was amazing, and it was wonderful. And in 100 years later, it was destroyed for its iniquity. Perhaps you've heard the expression, God has no grandchildren. Each generation must answer to the Almighty. We don't inherit something from our parents. They might teach us to call on the Lord, but each person still must call on the Lord. It's not a kind of religious inoculation against wickedness. It's people actively calling on the Lord on a regular basis. Verse 1, and to the angel of the church. Again, the letter is addressed to the leadership. Generally, people tend to follow. Get the leader, you get the followers. God knows this, and so does the devil. People will follow. He who has the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God is simply, as we've seen before, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit spoken of in the Old Testament in Isaiah 11 verses 2 and 3 and manifested in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. It's an active thing. This belief in God, this faith in God is active. God is active redeeming the world, sending out the message, come unto me, Jesus said. It's to the world and is actively in doing that. And he wants to engage us in a working relationship, not just a belief system, not just I go to this church or I go to that church or I sit under this teacher. No, it's an active, ongoing relationship that continues to deepen and strengthen as time goes on. So let's just have a look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Pardon me, let's go back to the first verse. And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is Jesus. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Matthew 3:16, we're reading from Matthew, read it this morning. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So here we see Jesus prepared for ministry. And the reason I'm talking about this and talking about Jesus is because it was the ministry of this church that failed. That's what failed. And so I want to talk about that. And why does that fail? What is it that makes that happen? And so Jesus here in his baptism was prepared for ministry. It was not just for him. As a matter of fact, John didn't want to baptize him because he saw Jesus for who he was. But Jesus said, no, let it be so for now. It's for the betterment of the ministry. I'm doing this as an example that if I repent and be baptized, those who follow me will have the same mentality, the same idea. And then he went on from there, though, in his ministry. Again, more of an example of what we do after we're baptized. We go on with Jesus to whatever it is he's called us to, from whatever position we may be in. I find it fascinating, this request to come and see if we could help somebody, bring somebody to a safe country. I'm thinking about ministry, and I think, Gene, it's your testimony. I've heard you share it. Tell me if I get it wrong, that you can't go to a mission field, but you still like to be involved in missions. So that's our missions president. And so this is an opportunity where the mission field has walked into our door. So, yeah, it's just fascinating how the ministry works and God works. What we can't get to, he brings to us on occasion. So, he's prepared for ministry. And it reveals to us a pattern of how God works. I think we'd all like to know how God works, right? Anybody is curious about that as I am? How does God work? We're trying to figure out how God works all the time. We want to know his will, and how does God work? Well, I saw something here last week, and I want to share it with you. Before Jesus, who being fully God and fully man, did anything, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him before he did anything. Jesus reminds us in John 15 that without me, he said, you can do nothing. So there's a good key of how God works. Without God, we can do nothing. So just moving on from there. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it reads as follows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters that weren't even there yet. He was waiting. He knew that God was going to do something, being God himself. Strange, but it's how it worked. He was waiting. He's waiting for God to speak the word. And so we see Jesus not beginning his earthly ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. He waited. Well, he's God. What was he waiting for? When I do things, when I'm drying dishes in the kitchen, I have a dish in my left hand, and it holds the dish while it waits for my right hand to dry it. And then my right hand waits while the left hand turns the dish over and dries. So I got one hand waiting for the other hand. And all the while my brain is waiting for me to finish drying that dish so we can pick up another one and dry it. What I'm trying to say is we are nothing like the Trinity, but Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work together all the time. Not just one out there and one out here. And no, it's a beautiful conglomerate, if you will, yet all one. So Jesus waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. That's what that was all about. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And you ask again, what's this got to do with the church at Sardis? It's got a lot to do with it. This is how a ministry doesn't fail. When we do these things, the ministry doesn't fail. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'll just stop there for a minute. I'm going to try to change that a bit because I've been using capital letters for the sake of making titles and short little sentences that appear more readable and likely to remember them. But it's causing some confusion in the sense of when I tell you there's a capital W in the Bible, it means it's divine. There's nothing divine about that. That's just writing so you can understand. So I'm going to try to stay away from capitals except for the ones that need to be capitalized or the front of a sentence. Okay, leave that there. These verses, John 1, 1 to 4, show the word of God not just in the present tense, but in the past tense as well. Clear back to the beginning of creation. So God is consistent. That's another thing. So what's it? How does God work? Who is God? So he's consistent. Clear back to the beginning of creation. Verses 11 to 14 of John 1 show us that the word of God is Jesus. Note that the word didn't make a move until the Father spoke. And we would see it as, and God said, let there be light. That's how we read it, right? But what's actually happening is God released his word. And there was light. The Father's word was his will. And when God said, let there be light, the word was released, but not without the Holy Spirit, who had been waiting on the Father's will. So the whole thing is working together all the time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I say this because there's actually a theology out there today. I understand it's called cessation theology. And it says that the Holy Spirit is no longer working in the world the way he did in the early church. It's bunk. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can't separate them. Watch out for those weird theologies out there. So, where was I? Holy Spirit had been waiting on the Father's will. We can't have the will of God without God being present and willing to work. So we go looking for the will of God. Is it this? Is it this? Is it this? We get caught up sometimes wanting God to do this or do that. And we miss the point. We can't have the will of God without God being present and willing to work. And he never works on or in anything that is not his will. So what's the deal? Line up to his will. The scripture says, ask anything. Jesus said, ask anything in my name. I'll give it to you. Perfect. That means I can have 3 Cadillacs and 4 houses and 9 boats. And no, it means line up with the will of God and praying and having that God's answer is that simple every time, because all you want is his will. You'll get it every time. If all you want is his will, you'll get it every time. He'll always say yes. Let's have a look at John chapter 5, a few verses out of John. John 5, verse 19, again, seeing Jesus' attitude toward his relationship with the Father. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. And whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. That's what his life was all about. John 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's all he wanted. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, this is Jesus speaking again, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Okay, so this is how God works. He's one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he wants us to be one with him in all things. Active with him in all of his will, all of the time. Sometimes I think as believers we get kind of fussed about trying to make our lives work a little better, or trying to get over this, or trying to make that happen. And it can actually take our focus off the Father. We begin to pray for things that will always make us happy and peaceful and stuff like that. And that might not always be God's will. Sometimes He'll challenge us and make us feel uncomfortable, and that helps to increase our faith. Sometimes He doesn't change the awkwardness of the world and the way it is, because it's actually attracting more people to Jesus when it's all broken. I came to Jesus because I was broken. Is that why you came? Because you were broken. We need Jesus. Brokenness is good. Mankind has become separated from God, both knowingly and unwittingly. The devil has duped us into doubting God instead of trusting Him. Genesis 3, verse 1, the devil says, "Has God indeed said?" Is it really true? Would God really do that? You can't trust God, you know. This is Him talking. And so He sets doubt into the mix. It's through doubting God and His Word that we orphan ourselves from the realization and experience of the Father being present and active in the world and our lives. Doubt will do that every time. And we despair. Oh, God's not this, or God's not that, or I'm not going to, and oh no, how's this ever going to happen? And, oh Lord, what are you going to do? And Psalm 46:10, be still. It says, and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations. Or better yet, you know, I've said it so many times, but the paraphrase of that, be still and know that you're not God. So Lord, this day, will I rejoice or will I cry? Don't know. I know that God keeps all of our tears in a bottle. I know that joy, sorrow is but for the night, and joy comes in the morning. More than that, I don't know. It's not mine to know. It's mine to trust God in the midst of all things. But Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans." He said, "I will come to you." John 14, 18. "I will come to you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, and I will, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know what? Right now, today, without leaving your seat, you can actually be where Jesus is right now, in the Father's presence, at peace with His will. That can be our portion right now without not leaving your seat. It's all a matter of attitude. You're going to trust God, or we carry on in doubting God? Sardis is a picture of a church that is proud, bored, and living off its memory. The church at Sardis has jumped the rail somewhere. So let's go back to the beginning. Oddly enough, approximately 100 years earlier. 100 years, same as Nineveh. And here they were. Back to when the entire church began. I believe the church has everything it needs to produce everything God wants in the world. I do. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Matthew 16, verse 18. So, just before we go back, let's take a look at Matthew 21 to show you some more things about God, how He works, and how He's not a lone ranger, as it were. Doesn't want us to be one either. Matthew 21, verses 17 to 19. And this is what Jesus was speaking just prior, and verse 17 picks it up. "Then He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and He lodged there. Now in the morning, as He was returning to the city, He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. I recently planted a tree, a fig tree, in my yard. I just always wanted to have a fig tree. I love the way figs taste. It's a fascinating tree, funny leaves. A stick came up out of the ground, just one stick. Had a few leaves. Nothing on it that year for fruit. And then the next year, like this spring, I'm looking at this stick. It developed another branch, actually. And there's bumps growing on the main stalk. Six bumps. Has this thing got disease or what's wrong with this tree? And I watched it. And the bumps got bigger. They started looking like figs. There were no leaves yet. And this thing is producing fruit. And so the fruit got about half its size. And then it started growing leaves. Apparently the leaves protect the fruit from the sun. But the fruit comes first. So when Jesus saw this tree on the roadside, he recognized that it had leaves. Now because it had leaves, it's supposed to have fruit. And he got there and found out it didn't have any. Because it's a church, it's supposed to have fruit. It's God's provision by His Spirit. When we prayed for Brandon, that he'd be moved by God's Spirit all the time, everywhere, in every place. Fruit. What is fruit? Trusting God. The fruit of the Spirit, obviously, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Obviously, all of that. But more than that, it begins to reproduce itself. And on that note, can you tell your testimony to another person? With simplicity and clarity? Do you have a story? If you've come to Jesus, you have a story. When's the last time you've gone over that story? So that you're ready for the next time Jesus does His ministry in the world through that story. Which is actually not your story. It's His story. Your history is His story. And we need to be ready for those moments. So when Jesus came to this tree, and it just had leaves, He did what the Father is going to do, actually. And if you look at John 15, let's go to John 15. In John 15, you want to know how God works? We see God at work. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, because it's supposed to bear fruit, even before it bears leaves, every tree in me does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it might bear more fruit. So Jesus said to this fig tree, you're gone. You had everything it took to produce figs, and you didn't. You're gone. Next. Next. Why take up the space? Why be a church if you're not actually going to be alive? Why be a church if it's just all about you? Why? And so that's what happens. And so in the church at Sardis, Jesus comes and He warns them. You're dying. There's a little bit left. If you turn it around, you're dying. And so He was ready to take it out. He said later, if you follow through, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. What? Oh, so you know what? Not that anybody here would ever have that attitude. But if we have an attitude of once saved, always saved, in the sense of I got saved when I was 20, and I've been drinking and playing cards whenever I want. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Don't count on that. Don't count on that. You need to be producing fruit every year. My fig tree is growing more branches. I'm hoping that all those branches will be full of bumps this year. Because it continues to grow and produce more fruit. Not just a once-in-a-lifetime situation, and celebrating what happened back then. I got saved in 1976. I'll never forget it. I don't go on celebrating that. I celebrate what happened to me back then. And that's Jesus. And he's a fresh and new celebration every day. Every day. Ah, do that? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Nobody will snatch you out of God's hand. Your laziness will leave you flat on the side of the road, though. A refusal to engage God every day. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus as much today as I did the day before I got saved. I haven't gotten any better at all. I've changed. I change from year to year. But I'm not the increase of my life. Jesus is. And even at this age, I'm getting older. But even at this age, as I'm notably decreasing, he is notably increasing. I'm puzzled. No, I'm blessed. I'm going to continue to trust Jesus in everything, for everything, all the time, in every place. Because he's my sufficiency. I'm not getting good enough to do this or do that. He's the one that's able. I'm the one that's following. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Back to the early church. Back to the beginning of the churches. The church age. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, off focus. But they were waiting for Jesus to improve their focus. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So when we wait for and on the Holy Spirit, what happens? We become witnesses to Jesus as being the cure for what ails the world. This happens all around the world. What happens if we don't wait for the Holy Spirit? Maybe this is what happened to Sardis. Maybe they became stuck in their past and what had happened, celebrating how good it was over and over and over and over again. And you know what that looks like today? It looks like looking for the next big bang, next thrill moment, so we can go on celebrating that, celebrating that, celebrating that. Sometimes we have revivals in church and people are looking for the next revival because that was so much fun, but nothing ever changes with the fruit on the tree. We need to be believable believers in our community. We can't change the world. It's a nasty place. But Jesus saves people out of the world all the time. Just identify it for what it is. Identify Jesus for what it is. Put the two together. It's a good fit. It's a good fit. So he says to this church, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead." It seems that everyone was raving about this alive church. Everyone that is except God. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But he said to them, but you are dead. I remember, I'll just leave you with this thought. I remember my first church conference as a young believer. My friend, another young believer, and I engaged a gentleman some 20 years our senior in conversation about Jesus. The gentleman was a pastor. And after a few minutes of talking, he said to the two of us, I used to be excited about the faith too when I was your age. What? And I said, so I said to him, he had kind of a sad look on his face, and I said, simply responded with, so what happened? He never answered. He just walked away. What? You don't trust in Jesus all the time, in spite of the situations that make you not want to trust, in spite of the difficulties that you find very offensive that happened in the church. If you don't leave that behind, it will kill you. It will absolutely kill you. I have too many friends in the past that don't go to church anymore because something happened in the church that wasn't right. I get that, but they couldn't leave it alone. They couldn't move on. And I don't see them around churches anymore. God knows. Maybe it didn't kill them, but it certainly killed their Christian fellowship. We can't afford the luxury of bitterness. We can't. We just can't. It will kill us. I don't know, maybe that was something that happened in Sardis. But it once was alive. Still had a reputation for being alive. Oh, that's a lively place. You can go and have a good time there. And Jesus was looking at it. The gospel is not being related from that church outside. It's not making a difference. It's just a fun place you go to have fun. Not good. And I'll leave you with that. Let's have some praise and worship. Try to wash that down.